The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 33 through verse 37. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." May God bless to us the reading of His holy word. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, as we look at these scriptures before us, we pray that you would be pleased to open them up to us, that we may understand your word. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his words and his powerful communication of truth. May we receive his word as we listen this day. We pray these things and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I don't have to tell you that society in general is an untruthful society. We live in a society that tells lies, that does not tell the truth, that often makes false statements one after the other. And indeed, even in the law courts of our land, men and women perjure themselves over and over again. They lie under oath. Nobody tells the truth anymore. If they do tell the truth, they will water it down and make it more easy for others to understand or to hear. They don't want to offend people. The truth always does offend. The truth is truth. You can never change the truth. In fact, truth in our own time is very much at a premium at present. Lies are rampant. It was no different in the Old Testament. It was no different in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is no different in our own time, because lying and not telling the truth and swearing falsely and taking of oaths is not treated as the way or in the way that our Lord would have us treat them. The Bible has an awful lot to say about telling the truth, about not telling lies. God is concerned about the truth. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, we know that a lying tongue, a lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And indeed, Solomon says that God hates perverted speech. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Psalm 12 verse 2, "Everyone who utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart, it is with those that they speak." And our Lord Jesus could say in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. Sound speech, according to the Apostle Paul, can never be condemned. Truthful speech can never be condemned. There are three facts that I want to bring to your attention this morning in these verses. Number one, in verse 33, Jesus quotes from the law of the Old Testament. Verse 33, that's the first thing. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament law. Number two, in verses 34 through verse 36, Jesus interprets the law in the light of prevailing culture and prevailing custom. So in verses 34 through 36, Jesus interprets the law in the light of his day, in the light of what Pharisees were saying as regards to verse 33. And finally, in verse 37, thirdly, Jesus provides the solution to the problem that he speaks about in verses 34 through verse 36. Now, as you know, Matthew chapter 5, we have been going through some of these verses. Jesus sets a high standard, does he not, for his kingdom? He sets a high standard for those who say that they are disciples of his kingdom. He sets a high standard for all who say, I belong to your kingdom, Jesus. And so Jesus says, if you belong to my kingdom, then here is the standard. Here is the benchmark tests, if you like. And so the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to this great crowd in verse 1, speaks also to his disciples in verse 1. And he speaks to them as citizens of the kingdom. And he says, as citizens of my kingdom, these are the things that characterize you if you say you are a disciple, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he goes on in verses 2 through 12. Blessed are you, blessed are you. These are what we call the Beatitudes. These are the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And so if you say you're a disciple and a citizen of the Lord Jesus, then these Beatitudes should reflect your life and should in some measure be being worked out in your own experience. And Jesus really, when he is saying, blessed are you, is saying, happy are these citizens. Happy are these my disciples who are the ones who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. Not only are they citizens, but their character is specifically defined in verses 13 through 16 as salt and light. You are the salt of the world. You are the earth. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says to all of his disciples, to all of his citizens of this kingdom, you are characterized by being salt. You are characterized by light. And as citizens, Jesus says, here are the standards that I set before you, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Here is my standard for my disciples in my kingdom. And Jesus tells us, when you look at verse 20, that the righteous standard of his kingdom, if you want to enter into that standard, if you want to be part of that kingdom, then your righteousness, you disciples, Jesus said, must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in the first century, the Pharisees had established this high standard for themselves that they sought to impose on others. And Jesus says, look, my standard is way beyond the standard of the Pharisees. My standard is way beyond this standard, this interpretation, this tradition that is being taught to you by the Pharisees. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, unless your righteousness is my righteous standard, then you will never enter into the kingdom of God. So you can see right up front that when Jesus deals with the sins from verses 21 all the way to verse 48, he is saying that in his kingdom, the standard is much higher than the standard that was being promoted in his day by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders of his time. Jesus is saying, as you look at these various sins, anger and lust and divorce and here, swearing of oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies, Jesus says, my standard is much higher than the standard that the Pharisees have established and are teaching to the people. And so their righteousness, of course, the Pharisees' righteousness, was based on an interpretation of the law according to their traditions and other rabbinic traditions. And so Jesus, from verse 21 through verse 48, is going to reveal that their righteousness is in fact hypocritical. Their righteousness is false, and his righteousness is genuine and the only true righteous standard. And so in these verses, in six areas, and we've already considered three of them, Jesus sets his standard as the standard for all of his disciples. And if we are Christians, then these are the standards for us. In verses 33 through verses 37 this morning, Jesus is dealing with the taking of oaths. He is dealing with false swearing. And if I were to put that in the vernacular of our day, it is simply this: don't fudge on the truth. Don't break your word. Keep your word. Don't play with God's truth. Because all truth comes from God. That's the big lesson this morning. What Jesus wants His hearers to hear is that whatever you say has a connection to God. And I believe, whether unbeliever or believer, God is the supreme authority over all things. He is the alone truth of all the ages, of all time, of all eternity. And Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so everything that we do, everything that we say, must be measured against the standard of the character of a holy God. A God who is indeed very true. Very true. And so we find here, don't break your word. Don't play with the truth. There was a Puritan, John Trapp, who said long ago that if you add anything to the truth, you have already taken away something from the truth. If you add anything to the truth, you have already subtracted something away from the truth. Because the truth is absolute. And the truth stands. And you can't play with the truth. So will you notice in verse 33 what Jesus says regarding, first of all, He quotes from the law in the Old Testament. Jesus introduces this section, verses 33 through 37, on taking oaths because the Pharisees were well known for taking oaths. I mean, why does He suddenly introduce this? Why does He speak about false swearing? Why does He speak about taking of oaths? He does it because the Pharisees were well known for taking oaths, for making oaths. They loved to take oaths because they thought by appealing to any other authority outside of themselves that therefore that authority is binding, more stronger than themselves. It is a reflection on what they are saying, and therefore it gives them authority and it gives them weight. And people do this all the time in our own day and age. They've been doing it for centuries. They appeal to something else outside of them as being the thing that they can look to and take authority from. And therefore, what you hear me say, look to that as the authority behind me, and therefore you can believe what I say. Jesus is going to deal with all of that kind of stuff, and He's going to cut to the real heart of what is going on here. And so the Pharisees, who loved to take oaths because they thought by appealing to some other authority, it gave them prestige, it gave them authority. And since they were appealing to something else, either God Himself, because the Old Testament, there are things in there that God says about Himself, they would appeal to that, but they would also appeal to something else at the same time. Now notice in verse 33, there are two things. Jesus, as usual, introduces, again, you have heard that it was said of old. He's referring to the Old Testament law, and in some occasions He does refer to rabbinic tradition, not in this case. In this case, what Jesus is referring to is completely found in the Old Testament. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Number one, you shall not swear falsely. But number two, you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. What does He mean, Jesus, when He says, you shall not swear falsely? He means you shall not perjure yourself. So if you go into court and you are required under oath to testify or give witness to a certain situation, and you lie about that situation, you have perjured yourself. You have sworn falsely on the authority to which you have been bound. And usually, it may very well be the Bible that you may have to swear on. And if you swear on that and you do not tell the truth, you have bound yourself by this authority, and therefore you have perjured yourself, and you make yourself out to be a liar, and you sin against God. You shall not, Jesus said, swear falsely. You shall not perjure yourself. For us today, that simply means don't break your word ever. Don't break your word ever. Secondly, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. That word, what you have sworn, is the word for an oath. What you have oathed, what you have invoked as your authority, whatever you have sworn, God says you shall perform, you shall do, you shall keep. Now the foundation for this statement in verse 33 is found in the Old Testament, of course, as the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. What is the third commandment? The third commandment is that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the third commandment. But Jesus not only is thinking about that foundational commandment in Exodus chapter 20, but he is also thinking about three Old Testament passages. The first one is Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. And in Leviticus 19 and verse 12, God says, as a commandment to Israel, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Second scripture is in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. And listen to what this scripture says. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So if you vow a vow, if you make a promise, then you had better, Jesus says, and the Old Testament says, keep whatever comes from your mouth. You can even see in the Old Testament that truth-telling, keeping your promise, keeping your word, sets a very high standard, because naturally men rebel against telling the truth. They tell lies. They tell lies. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 21, 22, and 23 is the third Old Testament passage that Jesus has in his mind in verse 33. And in Deuteronomy, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, says the Lord your God. For he will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do all that has passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So again, in Deuteronomy, God says, what you say you're going to do, be quick to fulfill it. Don't delay, don't fudge and hedge around the truth. Don't say, well, actually, I didn't really mean what I said. This is what I meant. Whatever you say, be quick to fulfill it. If you say that God has said this or God requires of this me, then make sure that you are quick to fulfill God's word. So God condemns, on the other hand, a taking of a vow or the making of a vow, the taking of an oath, the breaking of your word, the breaking of a vow. God condemns that kind of speech. God condemns that. Now, why does Jesus, if that's the law in verse 33, why does he have to say anything more? Surely that's pretty clear to anybody. Don't tell lies. Speak the truth. I mean, that is so easy to understand, but not so easy to practice, is it? But yet God's law is specific, God's law is clear. So why does Jesus then have to elaborate? Well, he has to elaborate because the Pharisees have been tampering with what God has said in the Old Testament. Now, they're quite prepared. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. They will say, yes, that is binding upon us because that's what God said. But when it came to other kinds of things that they were going to say to somebody else, promises that they might make, they would then make some appeal to another authority, not to God, because that is binding, but to a lesser binding authority that in the eyes of the person who, or the ears of the person who was hearing, would think it had authority. So the Pharisees have actually tempered and were playing with the truth and with the oath-taking and so on. Verse 33 is straight out of the Old Testament. So why elaborate? Why clarify, Jesus? What is it that you want to say? What is wrong? Well, what is wrong is what the Pharisees had done with oath-taking. They had watered down the standard, and they were doing it and saying it the way they wanted so that they could escape their word if necessary. Now, sometimes people do this, don't they? They make promises, but they leave themselves a little loophole to get out of their word, to escape their word. And so if you were to come back to them and say, but you said that. No, I didn't really mean that. It's not what I really meant to say. And so they've left themselves this escape route. People do this all the time. Children do this at school all the time. Speak a word and then take it back. Don't fulfill what they say. So now will you notice, if that's verse 33, Jesus stating the law, notice in verses 34 through 36 that Jesus now interprets verse 33 in the light of prevailing custom by the Pharisees. So notice his first statement in verse 34. What does he say? He says, "Do not take an oath at all." Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying we should never take an oath ever? Well, I don't think that's what he's saying. Jesus is not saying that there's no place for oaths or no place for vows, because even he himself was placed under oath at his trial in Matthew 26 and verses 36. "Tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" What does Jesus say? He responds to the oath by affirming exactly the truth. "It is as you say, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you shall see the Son of God, the Son of Man, sitting on the throne of his Father," and so on. So Jesus himself was placed under oath, and Jesus himself responds to an oath. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 21 placed himself voluntarily under a vow. And he fulfilled that vow. What he said he was going to do, that's what he did. Now will you notice in verse 34 through 36 that Jesus lists four ways that the Pharisees took an oath. Number one, verse 34, they swore by heaven. Number two, verse 35, they swore by the earth. Number three, verse 35, they swore by Jerusalem. And fourthly, they swore by their own heads in verse 36. Now what does this mean, and why did they do this? Why did they swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, and by their own heads? You know, the Pharisees were very scrupulous people, very careful people. They were careful to observe the law as it was written. So Exodus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 19, Numbers chapter 30, and Deuteronomy chapter 23. We must be careful to keep that word. We must observe what God has said. But then they added their own oath standards: by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by my own head. So they added to the standard that God has in his word. In the Old Testament, they added by heaven, by earth, and so on. Why did they do that? They did that so that they could get out or appeal, as it were, to a lesser authority and so escape their words if they needed to. In other words, they didn't want to invoke God's name, so they invoked heaven, or they invoked the earth, or they invoked Jerusalem. We don't want to bring God into this picture, so we talk about, or we swear by heaven, we swear by earth, we swear by Jerusalem, we swear by our own heads, our own lives, as it were. People do this all the time. I remember when I was a child, go to school, "I swear to God, I swear by God, I do this, I do this," appealing to other authorities. And so on. Well, the Pharisees were doing exactly the same thing, because they thought if they swore by anything else, that then it was not absolutely binding upon them. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23 and look what Jesus says about this whole attitude. Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 16. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Jesus says, Pharisees and scribes, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you swear by the lesser, the gift, whatever it is, if you swear by whatever is lesser, it falls still under the greater. So if you offer a gift on the altar, but you swear by the gift because you think the gift is lesser, no, the gift and is made just as the whole altar is because of the altar. So the altar, the final authority in this case, has power over the gift. So don't swear by the gift, because if you swear by the gift, you automatically have sworn by the altar. And so we find Jesus says, they are swearing by the lesser, but it still falls under the greater, and therefore is still absolutely binding. If you swear, Jesus is saying, by heaven, in verse 34, what you are really swearing by is the throne of God. If you swear by the earth, you are really swearing by the footstool of God, because the earth is God's footstool. That's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, God says. So if you swear by heaven, you are actually swearing by the throne of God. You are binding God to what you say. If you swear by the earth, you're binding God into the equation, because the earth is the footstool of God. If you swear by Jerusalem, all these beautiful buildings that you could see and all of these things, God says it's the city of the great king. It's my city. You're swearing by me. And more than that, if you look to your own life and say, well, by my own life, my own head, I swear this. Jesus said, your own head, you can't even have power to make one hair white or black. Now you know, dear friends, where white hair comes from and black hair comes from. From God. You don't have the power this morning to change your hair. Well, maybe some people have the power today to change the color of their hair. But you don't have power over your own life. And so if you invoke the standard, Jesus is saying you are actually binding yourself to God. Binding your word under God Himself. So do not take an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by your own head. Now, you know, the Pharisees thought, if they were talking to someone and they said, I swear by heaven, that when they said that was impressive. It was impressive to anybody who heard it. That's serious stuff. And so the person who heard them say that would say, this is really serious. I believe what they're saying. But the Pharisees, would say, well, you see, heaven is not actually God Himself, so I can get out of my word. And Jesus says, you've made the mistake. Heaven is the throne of God. It's God Himself. It's the place where God dwells. Therefore, to swear by heaven is actually to swear by God Himself, to invoke God and bring Him into the picture. The Pharisees were guilty of hypocrisy. The Pharisees were guilty of duplicitous motives. They were false. They were not truthful. They wanted to escape their words and not be binding to God. They thought by swearing by heaven, by the earth, and by Jerusalem, and these things, that they could escape this binding that God brings to it. You know, we often exaggerate the truth when we have conversations with one another. I've told you a million times. Well, maybe not a million. But we do that. We do it often. We exaggerate the truth without even thinking about what we say. Because we know that when we say that, that carries a little bit of authority and a little bit of power to the person who is listening to us. So in order to make the story better, more authoritative, we embellish the truth. We shine it up a little bit. And as John Trapp said, if you add to the truth, you've taken away something from it. And this is what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, to His disciples. If you want to be in my kingdom, watch your words. Watch what you say. Don't break your word. And the taking of an oath always implies an appeal to an outside authority, doesn't it? If you swear by whatever you swear by, you're appealing to the authority that is represented by which you appeal to. It's an outside authority. Therefore, it must be greater than me. Therefore, it is binding. God is actually saying, and Jesus is saying in this passage, that whatever you swear by ever has connection to God. Whatever words you say has a connection to God. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 12 and verse 36, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they have spoken. Have you ever thought about that? On the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word, let alone conversation. Every careless word that they have spoken. I'd be afraid when I think of that. Telling the truth, not lying, is a reflection of the character of God. And citizens in His kingdom are to exhibit this kind of character. In fact, Jesus regards any oath-taking as a direct appeal to God Himself. You swear by heaven, it's the throne of God. You swear by the earth, it's God's anyway. You're swearing by God. If you call heaven as your witness, you are actually calling God as your witness. If you call earth as your witness, you're calling God as your witness. Just insert anything into that equation. If you call upon something else, you are actually calling upon God. I swear by this tree out here, outside. Well, God made the tree. It's God to whom you bind your word to. The Pharisees thought that they could escape perjury before God. But Jesus says that their words still bind them to God. So what is the solution? What is the solution? Look at verse 37. Jesus provides the solution. Oaths would be needless if men loved the truth. We would never have to take an oath ever if we all loved the truth. There would be no need for an oath. You wouldn't have to take an oath ever if all of us loved the truth. Why? Because we all love the truth. So why do we have to take oaths? We take oaths because we know that not everybody loves the truth. And we want to make sure that you are actually binding yourself to the truth. We're not sure if you're truthful. So take this oath. And we'll accept the oath as binding your word to yourself. And any judicial oath that is ever taken is simply a proof of the corruption that exists in every human heart. Why take it? Unless there's corruption that needs to be squelched and put down and the truth affirmed. So taking of oaths is only a reflection of our corruption as people. What does Jesus say? He says, let your word simply be yes, yes, in the Greek text. Double emphasis. Or no, no. Let your words just be simply yes, whatever the situation may be. Let your words simply be no, whatever the situation may be. To say anything more than the simple truth about something is dangerous. You're binding yourself to whatever you say. And Jesus says, in fact, in this verse, anything more than this comes from evil. Indeed, the Greek text also has, and I think this is right, comes from the evil one, from Satan himself, because Satan is the father of all lies. That's where lies come from. Satan loves to tell lies. It's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He's the master liar. And those who follow in Satan's train are liars themselves. And because we are ruined in Adam, it is our natural propensity to never tell the truth, but to tell lies. That's why little children don't have to be taught to lie. They lie. Because it's in their nature and it's in all of us. So how can we fulfill then what Jesus asks of His citizens in His kingdom? If we are His disciples, if we are His citizens, how can we ensure that we fulfill, let your yes be yes and let your no be no? How can we be sure not to add to the truth and thereby subtract from the truth? I want to give you some words. Number one, you must always speak the truth to each other. In other words, let there be no duplicity. Let there be no hidden motives in our conversations with one another. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. He says that the reason why we should speak the truth one to another is because we are members of Christ. Why do we want to tell the truth? Because Jesus is the truth. And we're His disciples. We're members of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie one to another. Do not lie. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away crooked speech and devious talk from yourselves. So always speak the truth, because the truth is truth. The truth is a reflection of God. And when you speak the truth, you're simply speaking that which is a reflection of God Himself. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to take away from it. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So the first thing is, we must always speak the truth to each other. Secondly, we must recognize the dangers associated with our speaking. There are dangers with our words. For instance, in James 3 verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. A restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. You know that little phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Wrong. Wrong. Words hurt. Words hurt. People say things to others in the heat of the moment. Whatever it is, you can never take them back. The words are gone. They're out forever. James says, this tongue of ours is a restless evil. It will not cease working evil. With it we bless God, men, and we curse God, and vice versa. With the tongue. There are dangers associated with speaking. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 11, James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. Beware of the dangers. We must be like Job, who said in Job 21:5, I look at me and be appalled. And he laid his hand over his mouth. Don't rush into words. You know, some of us are better conversationalists than others. We will be judged by every careless word that we say. Don't think because you're reserved and you don't say much. Any word that comes from us, watch out for the dangers associated with it. Don't rush into your words. Richard Sibbes, the heavenly doctor, they used to call him, was a great preacher in the 16th century. He said, speech is only good when it is better than silence. That's true, isn't it? If it's not better than silence, don't say it. Silence is better. It's hard to hold the tongue. It's restless. It wants to say things. It loves to say things. Sometimes it says them before we've even thought about them. Too late. Watch out for the dangers. Thirdly, aim for sweetness and graciousness in your speech. In other words, let your manner of conversation be a reflection of who you are in Christ Jesus. Just let your words be a reflection of who you really are. It was Jesus who said in John 7, or it was said of the Lord Jesus in John 7, 41, nobody ever spoke like this man. What did they mean? They meant when we look at his character, it exemplifies what he says. Everything that about this man, the words that come out of him, they're one. They're linked together. There's no duplicity like the Pharisees. There's no hidden motives. He speaks the truth because he is the truth. No one ever spoke like this man. So let our speech be gracious and sweet. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Let your speech always be gracious. Colossians 4 and verse 6. And Solomon said, the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. There's power in gracious speech. There's persuasion in sweet speech. Because we recognize it for what it is. A reflection of who God is. Matthew Henry said, it is evil to think ill of someone. It is worse to speak it. It's easy to think, but to speak it, that's a whole nother ball game. It goes out and is there. So aim for sweetness and graciousness in your speech. And finally, or fourthly, I should say, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. Don't exaggerate the truth. Search your heart before your mouth speaks. Be quick to listen, as James says, and slow to speak. Rather hear what others say before you speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And finally, let us all follow the example of Jesus Himself, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When Jesus was attacked, He did not break out against His attackers. He did not revile. So let us not break our word, but let us keep our word, first of all to each other, and secondly to God. Do not swear by heaven. Why? It is God's throne. Do not swear by the earth. Why? It is God's footstool. Do not swear by Jerusalem or any other thing. It is the city of the great King. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Do not add to the truth, because thereby you subtract from it. And, of course, anything more than yes and no comes straight from the evil one himself. Aim for purity and sweetness of speech, and let your words be a reflection of the character of God Himself. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be like the Pharisees. When you speak any word, let it be the truth, nothing more and nothing less. And that's where you find in your testimony and witness to others that there is power and authority. If you speak the word and leave it, don't add to it, don't take away from it, let the word speak with its power, because the word comes from God Himself. May God help us to do these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word which we have before us. We think of our Lord Jesus as He could cut through all of the subterfuge and duplicity and hidden motives of the hearts of the Pharisee. And in the same way too, Father, we recognize that our Lord Jesus can cut through the subterfuge and the duplicity of our own hearts. We recognize that our speech and our words, they come from us. The tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? Oh, Father, help us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Let us not invoke any authority outside of ourselves unless we are required to. And there are other situations where it may be necessary. But let our conversation simply just be yes, yes, and no, no. Let us not fudge the truth. Let us not hedge the truth. Let us speak the truth sweetly and graciously, and so be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that as citizens of God's kingdom, this is the standard You have set for us. Let our words from this day forth and our conversation from today onwards be simply a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Never man spake like this man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Pilate could ask Him, "What is truth?" "I am truth," we know was from our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth Himself. Make that our standard, Lord, we pray, and help us. We surrender ourselves to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 552, 552, "I am thine, O Lord," 552. And we'll remain seated while we sing.